In other words, the same form and shape, but we're made of matter, and God is composed of immortal spirit. And God, as I say, has this holy, righteous, perfect character, but man does not have it, at least not yet. Now, God started with the same way he did with the angels. He taught the man. And God did not allow this Satan to come to him until he had taught the man and the woman. Then he did allow Satan to come along. Now, Satan said, in effect, he said, look, you can't believe what God is saying. God knows better. He's lying to you, and you believe me. And there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he said, you go ahead and take of that, and you'll be God yourself. So they believed what Satan said. They did not believe God. They believed in God. They knew he was the creator, but they did not believe God. That is, they didn't believe what he said. I hope I make that plain, because most people don't know the difference between believing in Christ and believing Christ. There are a few million people in this world, several million, who really believe in Christ and believe in God. But they don't believe God, and they don't believe Christ. They don't believe what they have said. When Jesus Christ came in the human form 1900 and some years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, he preached to thousands. Thousands heard him, but how many really believed him? At the end of 3.5 years of preaching, many have believed on him. You read in the 8th chapter of the book of John, beginning with verse 30, if you mark that, as I told you once before in a recent broadcast, that if you begin reading in your own Bible, John chapter 8, beginning with verse 30, and read on for several verses, you will find a number of Jews in the time when Jesus was on earth came to believe on Jesus. But they didn't believe Jesus. Now, he said, you seek to kill me because you do not believe what I say. And he said that to those who believed on him. Today, they preach, if you just believe on Christ, you'll be saved. That's true. And there is a scripture that says that. But it takes more. And other scriptures add other things beside. And if you just take that one alone, you've only got part of the truth. You will not only have to believe on him, which means believing he is the Christ, that he is very God, but you need also to believe him. Believe what he said. And here it is. I have a Bible right here. And here is the Word of God. Jesus Christ was the personal Word of God. And on earth, he was the physical, personal Word of God as a human. But this is the Word of God in print. And this is the printed Word of God. And it's just the same. In other words, Christ was just what this Bible is, only he was a real being with a real mind. And there's that great difference. Well, now, Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. Adam said, in effect, where God had given him a chance now to qualify, to take the place of Satan, and to restore the government on the earth, Adam said, Lord, I know who you are, and you're my creator, but I don't want you for my God. I don't want you to be my ruler, and I don't want to obey you, and I don't want to believe that I have to get my knowledge from you, that you are the basic source of knowledge. And in other words, to paraphrase it in modern language, he's the same as said, God, get your nose out of my affairs. What are you trying to get from me? I'll decide for myself what is right and wrong. And I'll run myself. So God said, in effect, and this is in my own language now, but this is what it means in the Bible. God said, all right, Adam, you have had the chance. You have made the decision. I give you what you want. I will adopt a plan of 6,000 years of keeping hands off. I'll keep my nose out of your affairs. In other words, I am sentencing you, and this is a sentence for you and your children who will become the world, to 6,000 years of being cut off from me. You have to decide yourself what is right from what is wrong. You must go out and choose your own religions. Choose your own gods. Make up your own gods out of your own minds or what you think God is. You go out and form your own governments. You form your own systems of civilization and education. But I'm cutting you off from me. Then God said, but I'm making one exception. As we go along, here and there is going to be a man, or perhaps in some cases a group of men, that I want to call and deal with personally and give a commission to perform for me. So I reserve the right to call them out of this world of yours. Now that's what I want you to realize, that except, and this is what no church on this world understands or believes, that the world has cut off from God. Now let me tell you what that means. Most people think that everyone is lost unless they get saved by believing on Christ. And they just think it's believing on Christ, and they don't believe Christ. Let me show you what it means. The world as a whole is not lost. The world as a whole is not saved. Since God cut them off, God cannot be unfair and say you're condemned now for eternity. They were only sentenced to be cut off from him for 6,000 years in this life. But as you read in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel and in the 20th chapter of Revelation, there is coming after the 1,000 years rule of Jesus Christ to bring peace on this earth, there is coming a time to be known as the Great White Judgment. Then all of the dead, starting way back with Seth, the son of Adam, and all the way through, all of those people that have been cut off from any chance of any kind, they were not condemned, they're not lost, they're going to be resurrected right back into mortal flesh. Read the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, you'll find quite a description of that. And God is then going to speak to them and put His Spirit into them, and they will stand on their feet, and that's when they will come to be converted. In this life, God knew Satan would be there and would be deceiving the world. In other words, what he knew was that man would go the way of Satan, and he wanted them to have 6,000 years of proving that this way of Satan, the way of getting, the way of vanity, the way of jealousy and envy and competition and strife is wrong and can only bring heartache and can only harm people and bring nothing but the kind of violence and the terrible things that have come to this earth. That's why there has to be a cause. We've gone the wrong way. We've gone the way of Satan. We've gone the way of vanity, lust, and greed. We've gone the way of competition and strife. We've gone the way of jealousy and envy, but not the way of love, not the way of giving and of kindness and of helping. And there is such a great difference. Now, God arranged so that Christ could come and be born and be a human being, and being born of God, he was God, but being born of a human woman, he was also human. He is the only person who ever lived who was both human and also divine God. Now, he was able, because he was also God, to live a perfect life without any sin whatsoever. Then he gave that life of his because he is the one who is our real maker. All things were made by him. And in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, God created all things by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. But Christ was the maker and the one who did what his Father delegated to him to do. And consequently, when Christ died, he took on himself our sins, your sins and mine. And he paid the penalty in your stead and my stead for us. And God is a great giver, a great forgiver. He forgives. He wants to give us every blessing in the world. Well, now, finally, coming to verse 22 in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, and I read this in the preceding program, and the eternal God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now lest he gain immortal life, which God had not given him, God had said, you will die. if you disobey, and they did disobey. Therefore, the eternal God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and of course his wife with him, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, lest they go back and gain the Spirit of God and immortality and live forever. God cut humanity as a whole off from salvation right there. But he reserved the right to call those whom he would call. Now he has called a number. Jesus Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Otherwise, no one can come to Christ. They say, come and give your heart to the Lord. Give your heart to Christ. Brethren, the world as a whole cannot do that unless God has called them. Now, you'll find two places in the Bible where it speaks about predestination. One is in the 8th chapter of Romans, and the other is in the 1st chapter of Ephesians. And the meaning of predestination, practically no one understands it. Almost no one ever gets it. You're not predestinated to be lost. No one is. But some are predestinated to be called now, while Satan is still ruling and reigning over this earth, instead of later, after when Christ comes, the first thing he will do is put Satan away. And then Christ will, everybody will be called to salvation that is still living on earth. And after that 1,000 years, everybody else who ever lived before will be resurrected and given the chance to come. Oh, what a wonderful God and what a wonderful Savior we do have. Why can't we realize it instead of the fables that are being taught and called Christianity, which are just the opposite of the Christianity of your Bible and of your real God? Well, God cut humanity off except those that he would call. Now, in the 6th chapter of Genesis, and I think I got to a little of this in the preceding program, God saw that this is about 1,900 years later, almost 2,000, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination and thoughts of his heart were evil continually. Now God called Noah. Noah wasn't seeking God, but Noah was a man who wanted to be righteous, and he was the only man that was pure in his generations, that is, by birth. So God now called him out of the world and says, Noah, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to build a great ship, and it's called an ark in the Bible. And he said, I'm going to bring a flood on this earth, and then this ship will save you and your entire family. Because of you, your family will be saved out of it. Otherwise, no flesh will be saved alive even then. Now, then this Noah did obey God and built the ship. He must have, I imagine that the people all around him must have jeered and mocked him and ridiculed him. Well, look at the great crazy fool building a ship right out here on dry land. There isn't any ocean here. There isn't any water. How's he going to get this over to the water? Well, the water came and drowned them. Now, the next case we have of where God intervened in the world to call some for himself out of Satan's world is in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, the Eternal had said unto Abram, or Abram, if you prefer to call it that, get thee out of thy country. He was living in the country of all the bright lights of that day, the gaiety and the pleasures of Babylon. And God says, you get out of here and come out. And really, disciples today are the come-out ones, the ones that come out of this world. Get thee out of thy country and of thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. Now, none of that kind of pleasure is over in this land where he was to go. Well, it just says, and Abram went. There was no argument. In so many cases, when God had something for a man to do, he wanted to argue and he didn't do it. But Abram did not. It's all about the only case, I guess, in the Bible like that, where he and just agreed to do what God had called him to do at the time without quibbling about it one way or the other. And consequently, that was the first example we have of God calling someone out of the world with a mission to perform. Now, next, we come to the case of Moses, which is about 430 years after Abraham. And in the third chapter, rather, of Exodus. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He had married one of Jethro's daughters, the priest of Midian. And so he was walking along and going to Horeb, and the angel of the Eternal appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Here was a little bush burning. Well, he saw it quite a ways off before he arrived there, and then he walked right on past it, and he walked some distance past and looked back, and the bush was still burning. Well, he said, why didn't it burn up? He said, a bush like that couldn't have burned this long. So he turned back to see why the bush was burning, and God spoke to him. And I don't know if you happen to catch it, but on one of these television programs this week, a game program, the question was asked one of the Hollywood movie stars, for what was Moses told to do at the burning bush? And well, he just didn't know. The average person doesn't know anything about the Bible. Well, someone then did answer it. There was another person who did, said to remove his shoes. Well, God said, take your shoes from off your feet, because the ground where you stand is holy ground. Now then, here's the point I want to get over. God was calling Moses for a great commission that he had for Moses to perform. And right away Moses said, well, but Lord, I can't do it. You see, I have an impediment of speech. I stutter. God said, I know that, and I have provided for that. I have provided to have your brother go along with you, and he will be your spokesman, and he will speak for you. Now, you can stutter yourself out until he understands, and then he will speak to the people for you. But you are going to be the leader, and I'm going to speak directly with you, face to face, as I have. And God has not spoken to any other man except Christ, and Christ himself to the Apostle Paul after his resurrection from that time on. Well, now I want you to notice that the rest of the world all this time didn't know anything about God. They went out and formed their own governments, and their own governments, they got into wars one against the other, because they weren't trying to give, they weren't trying to cooperate and help. They were trying to get from the other nation. They were getting into quarrels and disputes, and they would invade in order to take away from the other. So now let us see. Let's come to Jonah. God wanted Jonah to go and warn Nineveh of a destruction that he was going to send to them, but if they would heed the warning, it wouldn't come. But Jonah tried to run away. He didn't want to do it. Notice that usually the men God calls don't want to do it. They want to run the other way. And this Jonah tried to run away in a ship. And he got on a ship. And God had him thrown overboard, and God had prepared a great fish to swallow him up. The Bible does not say a whale. But God prepared a great fish. Probably never has been a fish like that before or since. Anyway, it swallowed him up. And he was like being in the belly of the grave. Anyway, finally, Jonah there agreed he would do what God said, and so it was a type of the resurrection of Christ after 3 days and three nights. And he was vomited up, and then he did go, and he delivered that warning, and the city of Nineveh was saved. Well, after Jonah, we come, and also after Moses, well, we come on down to the time when the children of Israel were governed through the prophets that God had called. Now, there was, right after Moses, next came Joshua, and after that were the different so-called judges or heroes, or ones that God called to deliver Israel at different times. And then we came to Eli the prophet, and Samuel was reared under him. And God rejected Eli because he allowed his sons to go contrary to God and he didn't correct them. And I've often thought of that. I cannot allow my son to go contrary to God without being corrected, I'll tell you. And anyway, we come now to the case of Samuel, where Samuel was the one God was using. Well, I got a little ahead of myself, and I forgot that under Moses, Moses was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. There were 600,000 men, not counting women and children. So if we add another 600,000 women, that's 1,200,000. Now, adding the children, and there were not less than 3 or 4 million of those Israelites. Now, that is a lot of people. And Moses led them out. Of course, God performed miracles at the Red Sea and all of that. But God led them out. And they came finally to Mount Sinai. There God himself gave them the Ten Commandments. And they all heard the voice of God. They did not get the Ten Commandments from Moses. The people got the Ten Commandments direct from God. Moses was standing there with them at the time. However, God, through Moses, made a proposition. He said, I want to call you to be my people, my special nation. And he said, I'll tell you what I will do. If you obey my word, if you will obey my laws, I will make you the greatest nation on earth. You will be the wealthiest. I'll give you peace in the land. And if enemies come against you, 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 1,000. And you will conquer any other nation if they try to come against you. But you will have peace and you will have crops the year round. You will become the wealthiest nation on earth. You will have the greatest blessings of any nation. But listen, brethren, listen. God did not promise them spiritual salvation. Not at all. That was only to Moses, later to the various prophets. And now we come down to the time of Samuel. Samuel had the Spirit of God. Samuel, though, was the one God was using to rule this people that he had called out of the world and separate from the world. Now we come to the 8th chapter of Samuel, and beginning with verse 4. Then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah. And they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all of the nations. In other words, they wanted to become more secular. They wanted to get away from God's ways, and they wanted to be like the world, like Satan's world outside. And people are always like that. They're getting that way today. But the thing displeased Samuel, he went to God, and the Eternal said to Samuel, Well, you listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. But they have rejected me, God, that I, God, should not reign over them. The people didn't want God to rule them. Now, their forefathers, back in the days of Moses, had agreed to obey God. Now, it's been that way all the way through. We come on to some of the prophets, even. There was Isaiah, and he said, Oh, Lord, I can't do what you want me to do because I'm a man of unclean lips. God had the color after all. He brought on a pair of tongs to cleanse his lips. And God says, Now, who's whom am I going to send? And finally, Isaiah said, Well, then send me. Here I am. God spoke to Jeremiah and said, I'm calling you out. I'm giving you a special call, and I want you to go before kings and people. And he said, Well, but Lord, I can't do it. Well, I'm just a youth, and I'm not old enough, and I can't do it. I'd be afraid of their stern faces. And God says, Don't fear their faces. I will be with you, and you will do what I tell you. And he did. Now, it has been that way all the way along. You come down to the time of Christ, and there were the disciples of Christ. They wanted to do something else, but Jesus called them. And they followed him. And he taught them to be apostles. Apostles are one sent with the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ brought, and I'll be coming to that in about the next program, I hope, is the good news of the coming government of God being restored to this earth. But it'll be more than just the government of God. It'll also be the kingdom of God, which is the family of God into which we may be born. Let me tell you. There are very few even though you might become a president of the United States. Very few who understand what it means to be born again. Those who are born of God become like God, and they're in the family of God, and they're no longer mortal, they're immortal. They're no longer like made out of flesh, they're made out of spirit, composed of spirit and holiness and righteousness, and they cannot be born that way until they have developed this holy, righteous, perfect character. Now, I'm going to leave you with that. That's the purpose of God in this life, and I hope that we can go on from there in the next program of this series, and I hope we can keep this series going for some little time now. This is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye until the next time.
Why were you born? To become a farmer trying to feed the population bomb? To become an entertainer to give people a fleeting moment of laughter? To be a millionaire with big houses and fancy cars and ulcers? To live out your last days on the end of a plastic tube in a hospital? To be the last to die in a war you don't understand? Is that all there is to human existence? Just putting in your time on a troubled planet? No. There is a great purpose for your life. A reason you draw breath. And you need to know what it is. Read the free booklet, Why Were You Born? This knowledge gives reason to life. Adds meaning to all you do. For a true added dimension to your life, be sure to read, Why Were You Born? You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Listening to KWJJ AM and KJIB FM in Portland.